Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word, shall we? Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to look at your Word. And, you know, Lord, we just are very grateful for what you've done in our lives by drawing us to yourself and for the way that you've provided salvation through Christ, salvation that we could never have earned or merited in any way. And Lord, help us now as we look at this wonderful truth, this wonderful reality we call the resurrection, that you would help us to really understand what this all means to us and help us to celebrate Resurrection Sunday in a way that glorifies you. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. As Ron was mentioning, in America, the holiday of Easter means a lot of things to a lot of people. Some people it means chocolate bunnies and Easter egg hunts and Easter dinners and visiting relatives on long weekends, sunrise services, parties, and the list can go on and on and on. For those of us who are Christians, born-again Christians, Easter, or I would call it Resurrection Sunday, like Christmas, is all about Christ. It is about his literal bodily resurrection from the dead and what this means to those of us who have repented of our sins, received Christ as Lord and Savior, and are trusting in him and him alone for our salvation. So this year, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, let us identify some ways that will help us to truly appreciate the reality of what this holiday is all about. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and it seems fitting that we're going to end the book of Luke, because I've been going through it for a while now, on Easter, since it's talking about the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to do the whole chapter, and I'm going to talk long, and I'm going to talk fast, but we'll get through it. And it's an incredible chapter. So we're looking today at five specific ways that will help us better celebrate, better understand what Resurrection Sunday is all about. And the first way is to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with wonder. With wonder. Do you ever wonder what that was like to see your Savior nailed to a cross, killed? You knew they took him in the tomb. Then all of a sudden there's all these reports that he's out, that he's not there anymore, that he has risen, and then you see him face to face. What an experience that must have been. We have the opportunity to read about it, but there were some during that time that had the opportunity to experience it firsthand. Let me start off by reading verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what happened. So as you can see, there were certain women who came to the tomb, and they were bringing spices. They were going to they weren't going to stop the decomposition of the body, but they were going to help it smell a little bit better. They found the stone rolled away, and they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as you can imagine, they were greatly perplexed. They came to that property to anoint him for burial, didn't have a chance to do it adequately when he was put into the tomb. They wanted to do him honor. They wanted to perform an act of love. They meant to counteract the smelling, decaying body, which by now would have started to give off an odor. They wanted to do a good deed for their Lord. And so what happened? Well, his body wasn't there. And the women were surprised. They were perplexed. It wasn't what they were expecting. They were rather amazed, to tell the truth. And they were even more than amazed. Verses 5 to 6, as you look at that, it says the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground at the sight of the two angels that were there. These men in shining garments show up. And the men are obviously not human beings, they're angels. And so they asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And he reminded them of the times when Christ had spoken about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. And we see references to such in Luke chapter 9 and also Luke chapter 18. And the women remembered his words, and they returned to the 11 and everyone else, and Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary and the mother of James and the other women. They thought these women were giving them idle tales. These women are just upset. They're emotional. They don't know what they're talking about. Didn't believe him. Then Peter went and checked it out, and he marveled at what he saw at the tomb and what had apparently happened. So we've got the wonder of Easter. So let's celebrate Easter with a degree of wonder, because it is a wondrous thing that Jesus Christ was literally risen from the dead, proving, by the way, that he was exactly who he said he was. God in the second person of the Trinity, in his humanity, had gone to the cross and had paid the price for sinners like you and me. And then we have number two, the joy of Easter. The joy of Easter. Now I'm going to read to you another section. You can follow along with me if you want to. Luke 24, verses 13 to 32. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And when they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he'd reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" So you've got these two disciples, okay? They're walking along a road to a place called Emmaus, a town about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And there was one of the disciples, these were apparently not the 11, one of the disciples or one of the followers of Christ, not one of the 11, was named Cleopas. And he was talking about what had happened. The exact location of the village is unknown, but as they walked, they spoke of the events of the resurrection. And then all of a sudden, Christ drew near. And the Bible says their eyes were restrained, they did not know him. In other words, God supernaturally prevented them from recognizing him. And the two men gave a descriptive narrative. They were explaining to Jesus what had happened to Jesus. And they're obviously upset, and they're very, very distraught. Talked about the women, talked about the empty tomb, talked about the vision of the angels that the women saw, and then they talked about the fact that nobody could find Jesus' body. Then Jesus more or less rebuked them. And he told them, you know, you guys are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have told you. He reminded them what the scriptures said about him. Now, of course, they didn't know yet that this was him. He probably talked about, certainly talked about Isaiah 53. Maybe he talked about Isaiah 7, the virgin birth. Probably Psalm 22, which was another passage about the suffering Savior, just like Isaiah 53. He may have gone all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, where it was predicted that a Savior would come and crush the head of the serpent, the son of the woman was what he was called. And then maybe they talked about Zechariah 12, where they will look upon him whom they pierced. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, talking about Messiah being cut off. All these verses, probably a whole lot more. And Christ, of course, being God, knew them well. And he explained to these men what was supposed to happen to Christ. And said, guys, come on. You know, all this scripture. And he's explaining it to them. And so as they enter the village, you have to realize that when you traveled places in those days, pretty much you walked. Unless you rode a donkey, which I guess went about 3 miles an hour. I don't know how fast donkeys go, but it takes a while to get places. So we get in the car, 7 miles is nothing to us. I mean, that's down in Marine City just about. So you're there in less than 10 minutes, depending on who's driving. But it took a while for them to get there. And so they're having this long conversation. As they entered the village, Jesus started to act like, well, I'm going to continue on with my trip. And they talked to him. They persuaded him to stay and have some food with us. Let's have a meal together. And they ate together. And as they broke bread together, he blessed it. God opened their eyes, and they recognized who he was. We've been walking with Jesus all along. And then he vanished from their sight, which, by the way, with a resurrection body, he was able to do that. And so verse 32, they say, well, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they knew that they were feeling and experiencing something as he talked, but he just kept talking and they kept listening. And next thing you know, they're sitting down eating together, and all of a sudden the light comes on and they realize who he is. And they said, you know, when he was telling us all that stuff, our hearts were burning within them. And the word burn comes from a Greek word which means intense inner warmth. They had a joy. They had emotional warmth. And their hearts burned within them for joy. You ever have a feeling like that? You're so happy, you can hardly stand it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, etc. But joy is included as a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 talks about that, where his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. Christians should be joyful people. Yes, I know the world's going you know where in a handbag. I understand that. And there are lots of really bad things happening. You know, like what OJ says, we've read the book, now we're watching the movie. And, you know, we're watching what's going on, and all we can try to do is reach out to other people and say, hey, look, there's going to be a day when all this is going to be taken care of. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we can have a joy in our hearts and not get so worked up over what's going on in the world. I talk to myself as I say that because I've been known to get a little worked up over things. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The experience of Christians is to be that of joy, especially as we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Joy is meant to be a characteristic of every true Christian. It is characteristic of these believers as they listen to Christ expound on the words of Scripture, even though they didn't know who he was at that moment. That should be characteristic of our lives as we live in the here and now, rejoicing in his resurrection. One writer put it this way, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. So we have to ask ourselves, is the King in residence today in the castle of our hearts? May we experience the joy and may we experience the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third way that we can identify as to how we should celebrate Easter is we celebrate it with peace. We celebrate it with peace. Now I'm going to read some more scripture, starting in verse 33, going all the way to verse 43. And they got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen, and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. So he says to them in verse 36, "Peace be with you." The disciples that Jesus had encountered on the Emmaus Road immediately went back to Jerusalem. They found the other 11 disciples, and they found the others that were with them, and they said to them, "The Lord has arisen and has appeared to Simon." And they went on to describe what happened to them on the Emmaus Road. As the disciples and the others spoke, Jesus appeared to them, and he may have very well come right through the wall. John chapter 20 tells us that the doors were locked. As they reacted in fear, he sought to calm their fears by letting them touch him, checking out the wounds given to him during his crucifixion. Now, for all they knew, they may have thought he was like a ghost or something, or a spirit, and they were kind of frightened. But he said, "No, come here, it's me. Come up here, touch me, see? Touch me there, touch me here, it's okay. By the way, you guys got any fish I can eat?" So we gave them some fish. As they still struggled to believe, even though they had joy, they continued to marvel. Christ proceeded to provide further evidence. What did he do? He ate food. You know, Christ came back with a body. So what's the point? Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead was meant to help the disciples to believe. And then he says to them in verse 36, "Peace to you." His showing himself to his disciples was meant to bring peace to their hearts, as his literal bodily resurrection revealed to us in Scripture is meant to bring peace to our own hearts. We need to remember that without the resurrection of Christ, there is no victory over death. There is no hope for the future. Do you ever look at the world and you think, "Man, there's not a lot of hope out there"? And you know, you really read those things, and you talk to people, and you live in the society in which we live, and you read about other societies and how things are even worse, and you say, "There's no, doesn't seem like a lot of hope." But there is hope, but it's not from us, or from anything a human being or a politician or a world council or whatever can do. It all comes from God. It all comes from Christ. And without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation from our sins. That's our greatest need, is to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. saved from judgment from God, which we richly deserve to have poured out on us because of our sin. Not only is God a God of judgment, not only is God a God of righteousness, but he's also a God of love and mercy. And that's why he sent Christ, so people could be saved from hell, from judgment. And without the resurrection, if Christ doesn't come back from the dead, there is no salvation for anybody. As one writer put it, find the body of that Jew and the whole Christian faith crumbles. Well, they never found the body because he rose again, and he is risen indeed. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is writing to Christians. This is meant for us if you're a Christian. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard of a man called Horatio Spafford, who lost his three daughters due to a shipwreck. And as the other ship that he was on went over the spot where they went down, he penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And it is well with our souls if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is wonder, there is joy, and there is peace, all the ways that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. What's the fourth way? We celebrate it with faith. We celebrate it with faith. Again, I'm going to read to you a section of Scripture. So back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, going all the way to verse 48. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And so as you look at these verses, we recognize that we're talking about faith. He reminded them of the things that he had told them about himself. You know, he's referring back to the Old Testament. You got the law of Moses. You got the prophets. You got the Psalms. Well, that's all the Old Testament. And he proceeded to supernaturally open up their understanding and their comprehension so that they might understand these Scriptures. Verse 46, he reminded them of the need for his resurrection. He reminded them of the mandate that they had to preach the gospel to all the world, starting, of course, first in Jerusalem, and then expanding to other nations as well. And he said, you are witnesses of these things. This is called the Great Commission. And this is not 15% for those of you who are car salesmen, couldn't resist. But it's actually the commission whereby we are commanded to go out and share the truth of God with other people. Disciples, followers of Christ, had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. They no doubt remembered, maybe in a vague way, perhaps what these scriptures had said about their Lord. They needed to be reminded. Don't we sometimes need to be reminded what the Bible says? Now, the reality of these scriptures were driven home in a very real way, in a very new way, and everything was so much more clear. Things that they had heard about, things that they had been told, were now alive. Jesus' literal bodily resurrection hadn't made it that way. And looking at him, and it's like, it's just absolutely incredible that he is there, because they saw him taken down off that cross. And now he's there, looking better than he'd ever looked before. Their faith was increased. Their faith was enlarged. Their faith included a greater understanding of Scripture and how it all fit together in a way that they had never experienced before. Christ's resurrection increased their faith. And so it should increase our faith as well. I'm going to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So what happens if Christ be not risen? Well, number one, our preaching is empty. Number two, our faith is vain. Number three, we turn out to be false witnesses. Number four, our faith is futile. Number five, we are still in our sins. And number six, we are to be objects of pity. People should just feel sorry for us because we are worshiping a God that ended up not being risen from the dead. Josh McDowell, I imagine some of you have heard of his name, and others as well, have listed a multitude of evidences for the resurrection, and I'll just mention a few of them here. The avoidance of the exaggeration and honesty in reporting. The consistency with the supernatural life of Christ. Christ's resurrection was just consistent with the rest of his life. The transformation of the disciples. The disciples were transformed from a bunch of guys that were scared to death and were hiding to a bunch of people that went out and preached the gospel. We have the existence of the church as another evidence for the resurrection, as well as the Lord's Day, which would be Sunday. Then we have the witness of the Apostle Paul and the fact that he wrote 13 books about a Savior that rose from the dead, and if Christ hadn't been risen from the dead, he wouldn't have done that. Then, of course, as you go through the Bible, you see all the multiple appearances to the disciples, to the women, to Peter, to the 500, and the list goes on and on. John MacArthur says this: we teach that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead, and that he is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he mediates as an advocate and as a high priest. We teach that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, God confirmed the deity of his Son and gave proof that God has accepted the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Jesus' bodily resurrection is also the guarantee of a future resurrection of all believers. You know, if Christ was resurrected, we're going to be resurrected too. You're going to have a new body. People saying, you know, I'm getting kind of old. I kind of would like an old new body. This old one's starting to wear out. You know, and some of you laugh. And I, You know, I remember when I was first became a Christian, I was in my 20s, and we always talked about the old people. Now I'm one of them, and I know exactly how they feel, you know. So, you know, sometimes the body just isn't do what it used to be able to do. You'd like to do it, but you don't dare try. As you think about the other religions of the world, you think about Islam. The founder of Islam was Muhammad. Where is Muhammad now? Well, he's dead. You think about Buddhism. Where is Buddha now? Well, he's dead. You think about Mary Baker Eddy, the lady that I believe it was Christian Science, which was neither Christian nor science, but she is now dead. You think about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. What happened to him? Well, he's dead. Jesus Christ, I guess you could say, is the founder of Christianity. And what happened to him? Well, he is risen from the dead. So may we respond in faith this Resurrection Sunday for what Christ has done. Finally, number five, we have the hope of Easter. We celebrate Easter with hope. The Bible says, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So I'm going to read to you verses 49 to 53 of Luke 24. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with a great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So as you look at these verses, we notice that he made a promise that he would give them the Holy Spirit to enable them to carry out the Great Commission and successfully live the Christian life. We also notice another problem. This is another promise, rather, implicit in the text perhaps, but certainly noted in other passages. And the Bible says that he is coming back. Acts chapter 1 talks about the fact that in the same manner that he left, in the same manner he will also come back. These parallel passages written by the same author. You got Luke writing Acts, and you got Luke writing Luke. Acts account and other promises given out of the return of Jesus Christ. The angel said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So we have the promise of a second coming. The first coming, Christ came to save. The second coming, Christ comes to judge. There is a second coming. The first coming's already passed. What do we have in between the first and second coming? Well, some people call it the age of grace. Some people call it the church age. Call it whatever you want. But we have that time period between the first and second coming. And so between the first and second coming, people are exhorted to be saved. So if I need to exhort you, I may be talking to the choir today, but if you're not a Christian, you need to get saved, because there will be a second coming, and the second coming will be a time of judgment. This same Jesus who came the first time, who lived a perfect life here on earth, died a substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins. And he is risen. He is risen indeed, and he's gone back to be with the Father, and will one day come again and will take his children home. And without the resurrection of Christ, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, none of that would happen. One writer says this: "If Easter not be true, then faith must mount on broken wing, then hope no more mortal spring, then love must lose her mighty urge, life prove a phantom and a dirge, if Easter not be true." If Easter was not true, there would be no hope. So we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, with wonder, with joy, with peace in our hearts because of who Christ is and what he did and what he did for us, with faith, and finally, with hope. Shall we pray?